When I was thinking about what to share with the children, I actually came across 50 ways to encourage a child and 21 ways to foster connections with a child. They're not just about children, so I'm going to put them on the wall, but we could actually cross the child bit out and use them to encourage each other and chat. And I think this says ask questions, validate feelings, encourage effort. I think they're really good. So, well, they'll put them out there, and it says children on the top. It's not. It's for everyone. The reading this morning is from Luke chapter 5, reading from verse 5. It's entitled, Jesus Calls His First Disciples. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding round him and listening to the word of God. He sat at the water's edge. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats upon the shore, left everything, and followed him. We're going to watch a film now. It's from the Evangelical Alliance. But as you watch it, count how many times they use the words discipleship and mentoring.
You know, as I want people to commission, we meet together regularly to pray, to chat, to build relationships, and also to give attention to some of the key issues that the church is facing in the UK today. Over the last few months, we've been giving particular attention to the issue of young adults, recognising the challenge that we face as a church to ensure that young adults and their voice are heard in today's church. It's been an extraordinary journey, and in fact, the research that we've done called Tomorrow's Church Today came out of those conversations. We trust that you'll find it really helpful to provoke conversations in your church regarding the way that we engage with young adults.
As a millennial, I am concerned that almost half of my peers say their church isn't helping them to live out their faith daily. Discipleship is at the heart of the gospel message, and if the world is going to experience the full power of this message, then we have to get this right. A good exchange between senior leaders and young adults is key to making this happen.
What will the future look like when 30% of the young people surveyed admitted that they didn't have a Christian mentor or a group of friends with whom they could be honest and accountable for the trajectory of their lives and even their faith? We really need to discuss this statistic.
93% of young adults say there are people in their churches that they look up to. So why the gap in mentoring? Mentoring needs to be deliberate. It needs to be done on purpose. We need to show our young adults our hurts, our pains, our mistakes, so that they can overcome their current issues. We need to be real mentors.
So encouraging to hear that a church is doing many things well. However, there are things that church is not doing well in. And these are things such as equipping young people to evangelize, to be effective in the front lines, in the workplace, and also how to re-mentor them as well.
As a church leader, we hear the same questions all across the country. How can we make our churches relevant for younger people, the younger generation? This survey is such a brilliant compilation of statistics that if we will take on board, we'll be able to glean some good points that we can put in place in our churches to see the next generation take on their faith like we've never seen before.
It gives us an opportunity to learn from young people and also in the process of learning to teach. I think what's really exciting about it is that it gives us an opportunity to get into their psyche and understand who they are so that we can take them from being just present in the church to moving to be leaders of tomorrow's church.
Our prayer is that this resource will inspire you to examine the way you engage with the young adults by listening to them, by praying with them, so that together we can change tomorrow's church for the kingdom that God will want us to build.
So how many times discipleship, mentoring, how many times did you count?
Six. Six, yeah, very good. Any advance on six? I got about six, maybe with implications it would be more than six. Big deal. Very interesting report. I've downloaded a report, looked at the statistics, and sure enough, it shows a deficit, a gap in mentoring our young adults. But I would say that it's not just a gap with our young adults. It's a gap with our young adults because it's a gap across the whole church. It's something that we have not paid sufficient attention to. This is the nation we rather than we here. But it's something we across the nation in our church have not paid sufficient attention to for a long time, probably decades, maybe longer. And that's one of the reasons why we're having this series, although I would say I planned this series before this report came out. You can figure that for yourself. Looking at how Jesus did it, how Jesus did discipleship and got people alongside him. Because we need to get that culture. We need to get it for our own lives and then pass it on to other people. Otherwise, the deficit will grow. And in the Western world, we know all about growing deficits. But I see there's a lot of people here who were not here last week or are visiting this week. So for the benefit of those people, if you were here last week, what was the one simple message that we wanted to pass on? Look around. If you were here last week, look around you, see who wasn't here, and pass on that one simple message from last week. Make sure they all know it. Okay, have we all got it? Maybe we could all shout it out together. Incredible things are possible because God is with us. Yes, absolutely. God is with us. That's what we see in the Christmas story. God with us, Emmanuel. And although last week we did a strange thing and hyperspace to Matthew 28, the end of his gospel, we find that the closing words is a promise, I will be with you to the end of the age. God with us. In other words, Matthew 28 equals Matthew 1 and 2 and continues on. No, it won't be a baby. It won't even be the physical human Jesus that the disciples enjoyed the company of. But nevertheless, Jesus promised to be with them going forward beyond that point and stretching through to today. So God with us. And friends today, know that this is Jesus. God come in human form to walk our streets and our world, our planet, and see everything, embrace that, live among it. And so whether he's getting dust from the streets in town or sand between the toes while he's walking on the beach, he is there among the people. And as he's among the people, crowds gather round because they want to hear his message. They want to hear the message, the good news of the kingdom of God. Now, of course, what Jesus could have done is he could have said, well, if you want to hear, we need to go to a building, a good place that's got a sound system, a PA, microphones and all that. So head into town away from this beach, find Chapel Street or somewhere, and on Chapel Street you're sure to find a chapel, there's a clue in the name, and they'll have a platform there. They'll have musicians, they'll have microphones, PA systems, they'll have tea and coffee afterwards, there'll be nice people, that'll be a wonderful thing. Jesus could have said that. I mean, he's Jesus after all, he can say these things. But he didn't, because this is Jesus. This is Jesus who stays where the people are and sees an opportunity right there on the beach. Looks up and down the beach, sees a couple of fishing boats and some idle looking fishermen and says, we can use this. Can we get into your boat? Can we just push a little bit out and use the natural amphitheater of the beach? And there I will tell people the good news of the kingdom of God. Speaking into their situation right where they are. Now, those of you who are in our small groups and follow the small group notes that are sent out from last term, you might remember that there's a technical term that describes that business of giving people the good news of the kingdom of God in their own context. Anyone in small groups, people are looking blank, begins with I, incarnational mission. Technical term, big, long term. Incarnational mission. Doing mission right with the people you are trying to reach, not requiring them to come to you. But just as Jesus came to earth, we go to people. And more than that, pushed out on the boat, Jesus now relies on Simon and Andrew and the other fishermen. He relies on their boats to bring the message. He is hosted by them. Incarnational mission puts your trust in the hands of the very people you are trying to reach. This is Jesus, God with us. But on that occasion, he delivers his message. We don't quite know how people respond. But what we do see is that, curiously, Jesus seems to have a sense that there's more work to do with Simon and Andrew and other people in the boats. Maybe a discernment, a sense where we don't know. But he says to them, okay, message over, but now let's push the boat out and go a bit further into the lake. And the fishermen say, well, look, we're fishermen. We know this lake. We know how we've been working all night and we haven't caught hardly a single fish. What's the point in going out to do fishing? Is Jesus a fisherman? No. As far as we know, he knows carpentry and he started preaching. But this is Jesus. He enters the world of a fisherman and starts using their language, their known world of being in the boat, out on the lake fishing, to show them signs of the kingdom of God. And so he says, well, look, let's push the boat out. We'll drop our nets over there. And of course they say, you're joking, aren't you? We've been there all night, not caught a single fish. You know, it's the wrong time of day. It's the wrong type of water. It's the wrong type of fish, the wrong type of boat. It ain't gonna work. But Jesus says, let's go anyway. Uses their context. And of course, we know the story. Karen read it to us. They put down the nets, haul them up. Huge, huge catch of fish. So much they can hardly haul it onto the boat. Jesus uses their language and their context to show them signs of the kingdom of God. This is Jesus. There's another technical term for that. going and using people's context to show the good things of the kingdom of God. That's cross-cultural mission. Jesus going from his culture of being a carpenter's son to the culture of a fisherman and using what they have got to describe the kingdom of God. So that's cross-cultural mission. Now, we used to think that cross-cultural mission was going to India or Africa or Asia. But now our cultures are so diverse and so mixed up all over the place, even here in Ely, that I would argue that just about any evangelistic situation is now cross-cultural mission. Wherever we want to tell people about Jesus and his kingdom, we need to learn to use their language. And within their world, point to signs of a kingdom of God. And Jesus has this anointing. He has the Spirit of God on him in the fullest measure. And so when they pull up the nets, there's this incredible, miraculous catch of fish. For Simon and the other fishermen, it's too good to be true. It's the jackpot. This will sail and make huge amounts of money, keep them going for ages, for months. And for Simon, it is in fact too good to be true. And he realizes that this is Jesus. And he is just a mere man, a man with problems, with issues, with all kinds of stuff that's wrong in his life. He realizes that there's a difference, a gap between them. And when the signs of the kingdom of God are shown, people can see that there's a difference. And that can be an uncomfortable experience. As people realize that this is God and his wonderful world and this is us. But in that moment, of course, Jesus could have looked at Simon and says, well, yes, I know you are a sinner. Yes, I know you have messed up. Yeah, I can list all the things that you've done wrong. I know he could have said that. But this is Jesus. He looks at Simon and says, you can come with me, and lifts him up. Says, you can join. You can be part of this kingdom deal. You can come along. Rather than leaving him there in his low position, he invites him up to the kingdom work. But there is more. Because this is Jesus. And rather than saying, well, come on, Simon, tag along. Yeah, just be in the crowd and see what's going on. Rather than just saying that, he starts prophetically speaking into the man's life. He sees the potential that God sees in him, that God has already created in him, has already put in him, and he speaks it out and says, Simon, you can come and join me. You will become fishers of men and women. You will become fishers of people alongside me. And in John's version of the story, John chapter 1, Karen read the verse at the beginning, a slightly different sequence of events. But again, Jesus speaks into his life prophetically. He says, well, Simon, I don't know if you've got this other name, but we're going to call you now Peter, Greek Petros, rock, the dependable one. And his brothers, Andrew, and the other fishermen are at that point standing there, going, you having a laugh? Our brother, the loudmouth, the put your foot in it guy, the guy who's there with all the bravado, but when the crunch comes, is fleeing off and scurrying and denying. Well, Jesus, of course, probably knew all that, but still spoke into his life and says, you are now called Peter. Petros, rock, and affirms him and builds him up, sees the potential and speaks it into his life. This is Jesus. God with us, God come in human form, walking our streets, seeing that in the everyday, ordinary scenarios of life, opportunities to declare the kingdom of God, allowing himself to be hosted by those very people that he's trying to reach, speaking their language and using their ordinary everyday things to show the signs of the kingdom of God. And when that difference is provoked, lifting people up and calling people to follow, because with signs of the kingdom of God come invitation to follow. And seeing the potential, he speaks it into the life of a person and speaks prophetically for him. This is Jesus. But there's one simple thing I want you to know this morning. One simple thing. This is Jesus, and we can be like that too. We can follow. We can come close to Jesus and become like him and start doing as he did. That's why in our habits of discipleship, again, it's on the picture on the front of the news sheet. There's the bedrock habits of our prayer and our Bible study and joining together in worship. But the habits that we've been talking about to look to being more fruits, the third one, the key one, is ever closer to Jesus, being more and more like him, doing, living, saying as he did. This is Jesus. We can be like him too. So let us be a people who can go out into the world and see opportunity in the everyday. Let us be a people who can trust and be hosted by the very people that we're trying to reach and talk to. Allow them to give us the platform on which to speak. Let us find their language in which to declare the kingdom of God. And let us be discerning as we scatter these seeds far and wide, discerning and realizing that amongst the many, maybe God is calling us to go deeper with a few. That's why our key question at the moment is, who is God calling you to disciple? That requires us to be a discerning people, a people of the Spirit, where God is pinpointing, yes, spend more time with that person. Discipleship is life on life. There is no shortcut. That requires time. Find the discernment to know which people to spend that time with. Let us be a people where, as we are declaring and doing this, we are people of the Spirit with God's anointing on us. So as we are proclaiming, we are trusting that kingdom signs will become evident. And here's a technical side point. You can't lead people to places that you are not prepared to go yourself. You cannot lead people to places if you can't go there yourself. So when we're talking about kingdom signs and showing signs of the kingdom, you must be prepared to go there too. Because you can't lead people if you can't go there yourself. So let us be a people of the Spirit, believing for kingdom signs as we work among people in their space and their context with their language. And as people perceive the difference, as people realize that there is something godly going on and they are not in that space, let us have those wonderful moments of grace where we invite people up to join and follow. I guess when Jesus looked at Simon, he had bucket loads of grace for him. Just in those words, come follow with me. Let us be a people with oodles of grace for those crisis moments that people find themselves in and call them to follow. And then finally, let us again be a discerning people, a people of the Spirit, to see the potential in people's lives and to speak prophetically into their lives. To say, well, you can do this. God, I think, would want to say this for you and build people up as they start their journey of discipleship. Let us be that people of the Spirit, that can be the mouthpiece for God speaking directly into people's lives. Let's pause for a moment and pray. Jesus, we thank you that you are God with us and you are fulfilling your promise to continue to be with us to the end of the age. Let us see you at work, Lord. And let us see who you are so clearly that we can follow, that we can be like you, we can do and say just like you did. Spirit of God, move among us so that we can be people of the Spirit, discerning, declaring, seeing kingdom signs, leading people to kingdom signs. Spirit of God, pour out on us so that words flow so easily to speak affirmation into people's lives, to build people up. And start them on their journey of walking with you. And move on us, we pray, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In a moment, I'm going to suggest different ways that we can respond. One way is very, very easy. It's a very general, simple response, and that's to come and grab there's some marker pens down by the flip chart here, and just write a keyword or something where you see potential. It could be in a specific person or people. It could be just in general church life or a church group or a sense of us as a body. And just come forward, grab a pen and write the words and encourage us collectively by filling this with some words. It may be that you want to affirm someone else who is here today or to take a tag to give to someone later in the week. There's some different tags, gift tags and other things, pens down there. Come and take a tag. Maybe it's just one word, one simple thing that you want to go to someone and say, look, I want to bless you this morning and affirm you this morning, or take it away to someone that you know who's not here today. Come up and do that in a moment. But more importantly, I suggest that you pray and receive prayer. And that could go, I guess, in one of four different directions. The first direction is hearing that this is Jesus. You are just saying, yes, I'm up for that. I want to be like him. I want to say and do just like him. And so will someone just pray with me for a greater filling of the Spirit to do that? That's a good response. Get someone to pray. I'll be at the back, or we'll gather people to pray for you in a few moments. The second thing may be that you have a range of people. You are praying for a list of people, but you need that discernment because your time is limited. We are all finite human beings. Who is God calling you to spend more time with, to go deeper with? And you need that discernment, and you need someone to just come alongside you and pray with you as you seek that discernment. The third thing may be that hearing how Simon receives this affirmation and has his name changed to Peter, you're sitting here thinking, well, actually, I need some affirmation for whatever reason. I'm generally down, or there's a specific situation and I need something positive spoken into my life, then come for prayer and allow us to listen and minister as the Spirit directs. But the fourth alternative is that some of you hearing this positive affirmation of Peter, that irks you. Hearing how Jesus speaks prophetically into his life, that actually wells up different emotions. Some may be negative, some may be painful. And the reason for that, I suspect, is that at some point in the past, someone or some organization or people have done you down. Maybe someone has spoken negatively directly into your life. And there is a hurt there. There is a loss there. But the good news is that Jesus can heal these things. Bring it to Jesus and allow him to minister into your life. Hearing this, the talk of Peter being so positively affirmed, that gives you pain because at some point someone has done you down. Bring that to Jesus and receive prayer. So in a moment, let's allow lots of movement. If you just want to sit and pray and meditate, that is perfectly fine. If someone comes and say, can I pray with you? But you say, well, actually, this is my time to be silent on my own. Just tell them that is absolutely fine.